We learned last Sunday morning that we don't do anything primarily for the reason of getting something back from God for what we do. That's not to say that God does not return blessings to us after we obey Him, but we do not obey God with the primary purpose of getting something back from Him. If we did it that way, would it not put us in the same category as the Pharisee who stood there in the temple and prayed when the publican was there with him in Luke chapter 18? Think back to that story in that text, how that man stood and prayed to God by basically giving God a report of what he had done. And it seems almost as though he was letting God know that God owed him for what he had done. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but in that reading from Romans chapter 11 that Stephen read to us a few minutes ago, there's a quotation from Job chapter 35, and the wording there seems to be pointing to the fact that nobody does anything for God and to God and puts God at an obligation to pay them back. That's an important principle, especially as we think about worship and our reason for coming together as we have this morning to worship God. Last Sunday morning, we began talking about partaking of the fruits of worship or worship's fruits. And this morning, I want us to continue to look at some things. Last Sunday, we studied how worship helps us to grow in our knowledge and understanding of God. This morning, Lord willing, I'd like to explain to you about four more things that we can add to that list. Things that could be referred to as blessings or benefits that come to us from worship. With the understanding all the time, though, that our worship is offered to God not to put Him in a situation of being obligated to us, but our worship is offered to God because He is the Creator. We are the creatures. Because we esteem Him high and holy. Because we stand in awe of Him. Because He is great and deserves our service. But even as we do worship God, there are so many things that come to us as byproducts of our efforts. When we come together as we have this morning and we sing these songs of praise, and in the words of those songs, as I pointed out just a few minutes ago, there is often direct quotation from Scripture. And so basically we are praising God and teaching and admonishing one another with the words of the Bible set to music. That's interesting. That's a neat concept. And yet it's a concept that has pleased God even from the days of the Old Testament. You may already know the fact that a good portion of the Psalms are actually songs that God's people sang either in worship to Him or encouraging one another as they walked along together to go to the place of worship. The songs of ascent as they ascended to that holy hill. And so when we sing those songs today, we're singing God's word. Either direct quotations or the general principles contained in God's word, all the while doing exactly what God says we should be doing, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing making melody in our hearts to the Lord, singing with grace in our hearts to God. We pray. In our worship assembly, we've already had several prayers. And hopefully we look forward to those prayers as times when we can express to God not only our thanksgiving, but offer to Him our requests and supplications for ourselves, for our loved ones, those that we know of who are in need, the sick, the unfortunate. We pray to God for kings and those who are in authority, offering to God our plea that He would bless the rulers who rule this land in which we live. And of course, we study God's Word. We listen as God's Word is read. We participate with one another in studying and contemplating and learning from God's Word and from the discussion of God's Word during our Bible classes and during our sermon time. And of course, on the first day of the week when we come together to worship God, we commemorate or remember and celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus as He instructed us to do with the Lord's Supper. Those elements representing the body and the blood of Jesus that was sacrificially given for our sake, for the saving of our souls. The Lord's Supper is a celebration of that fact and a reminder week in and week out of how much we are grateful for the sacrifice of Jesus. And of course, a part of our worship on the first day of the week is when we bring our offerings to God. That part of our worship is a little bit different in the sense that it's a recollection of and a compilation of the thoughts and contemplations that we give to God all through the week as we set aside that which we're going to present to Him on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. All of these things that we do in worship work together to help us to grow stronger in a variety of ways. And this morning, I want to present some of those ways to you. Number one, I would suggest that through the efforts of true worship, we recognize our own sinfulness and our unworthiness to come into God's presence. In a literal sense, we are unworthy to come before one so great as God. With worship, we call to mind the greatness of God and the smallness of ourselves. And our efforts to worship God, if our attitudes are what they must be, serve to keep us in touch with the idea that in God's presence, we are so small. We are so unworthy. There are examples of this very attitude recorded in Scripture. For example, Isaiah had that feeling as he worshiped God in that really interesting place and occasion recorded in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. When in the day of King Uzziah, Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord." And in that encounter, you remember what Isaiah said there in verse 5? "Woe is me, For I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. Woe is me. My eyes have seen the King. Isaiah had a pretty good understanding of his unworthiness to be in the presence of God. Now don't misunderstand, I'm not saying that that sense of unworthiness ought to prevent us from coming into the presence of God, and that's not what God wants. He doesn't want us to stay away because we're unworthy. He wants us to come before Him because we are unworthy. Isn't that unique? Isaiah was glad to surrender himself into the service of the Lord on that occasion when the Lord said, "Whom shall we send?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." That needs to be our attitude, an attitude toward service. There was another occasion that we read about in Luke chapter 5, verse 8. You remember when Jesus went to a certain place and the crowds were pressing against him and he got into a boat. Peter and some of the others were there with a couple of boats on the shore mending their nets. And Jesus got into Peter's boat and had him push out away from the shore a little bit. And Jesus began to teach the people. And it says there in that text that when Jesus finished teaching, he told Peter to go on out into the deeper water and let down his nets for a catch. And when Peter finally did what Jesus told him to do, the Bible says they encountered a number of fish that was so great that they began to call and signal to their partners on the land to bring their boat. And they had so many fish that both boats were about to sink. And it says there that Peter fell down before the knees of Jesus. And he said, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." There's not a one of us who is in any different category from Isaiah or from Peter in regards to our worthiness to come before a holy God. We are reminded of that fact when we worship. And there is great benefit, great value in that recognition of that. First of all, as we recognize our unworthiness, it puts us in touch, helps us to see the great need for forgiveness. You know, that makes perfect sense. You know people who don't worship God, who don't ever go to an assembly. You know people who say, "Well, I don't get into that church stuff." You ever heard them talk about how much they need to repent, to be forgiven? No. Because people who believe they don't have to worship God don't have a true understanding of their own unworthiness before God, and they have no desire within them to repent and make things right with God. That's one of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the reasons why we encourage people to come and visit our worship assemblies. Not that that's going to instantly fix everything that's wrong with someone who's not in the practice of worshiping and serving God, but it's a step in the right process to help them recognize their spiritual neediness. It not only helps us to recognize our own need for forgiveness, but it also promotes a sense of humility which pleases God. In James chapter 4, verse 10, James says, "Humble yourselves in the presence of God, and He will lift you up." Psalm 136, or chapter 138 and verse 6 says that God regards the lowly and turns His face from the haughty. you tell me humility is not a good idea. You tell me it's not needed in view of what the Scriptures say. It also motivates us to greater service and obedience. It's not unusual at all. When someone becomes lax in their attendance to worship assemblies for no legitimate reason, when they start to become unfaithful in their attendance and then in their work and daily lives, it's not unusual at all for them to go further and further away because they're missing that weekly shot and dose of motivation to obey and serve that comes to us through our efforts to worship God together. God wants us to be aware of our sinful unworthiness. But here's a second thing that worship helps us to obtain. Worship also provides for us the assurance that despite our unworthiness and sinfulness, God values us immensely. As sinful as we are, as unworthy as we are, God values us greatly. Think of all of the reasons we've got for drawing that conclusion. Number one, we were all created by God in His image. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. We are made in the image of God. Number two, when man sinned in the very beginning back there, immediately God put forth His plan, set in motion that scheme of redemption that the rest of the Scriptures tell the unfolding of. God didn't take a day or two off. He didn't take a week or a month or a year and say, as some people would have us to believe, "Oh boy, that caught me off guard. I don't know what we're going to do now that Adam and Eve have sinned in the garden." God instantly had His plan ready, and He put it into motion. Number three, we could also consider the fact that Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus gave up His equality with God in order to come to the earth and redeem us. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But He gave up that equality for the purpose of coming to the earth to die on the cross. Then there's also that fact that Jesus mentioned over there in Luke chapter 15, verse 7, where there is great joy in heaven when one sinner repents. Even more, Jesus said, than over righteous people that don't need to repent. It's starting to look like God really values us greatly. And now that we know that, there are some things that we can rest assured of. First of all is the joy and comfort that we experience as the disciples of the Lord. Joy, Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, Philippians 4, verse 4. Great comfort. Comfort in the face of difficulty. Comfort in the face of hardship. Because Peter says, the Lord said, cast all your cares on me. Peter says, because He cares for you. There is the gratitude and encouragement that we know like nothing else. In view of the fact that we are sinners and so unworthy, and yet God values us greatly, how thankful we should be. How encouraging that fact is. And I hear people say sometimes, oh, I just don't get anything out of worship service. The joy and the encouragement that we receive from worshiping God can be found nowhere else. And then, of course, there is the interest that we need to have in others based on the fact that God considers us so valuable that He gave His Son to die for us. That means everybody around us is just as valuable and has that soul which Jesus says, if you lose it, you've lost more than all of the treasures of the world. Number three, one of the great fruits of worship is the recognition of our privileged position in Christ. Now, this is not about pride. This is not about being arrogant. This is not about being bigoted and saying that everybody else is over there and we're way up here. But it is to recognize the fact that we are so privileged because we can be in Christ. We are privileged to give ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, as our spiritual service, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We are privileged to have the great blessing of prayer and peace of mind that Paul talks about in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. We're privileged to enjoy the fact that we are inseparable from God's great love, Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39. We are privileged to have a sense of well-being that is attached to our relationship with God and not attached to our relationship to this world and to worldly things. What a privilege it is to be in Christ. And then number four, worship helps us view life, everyday life, from an eternal perspective. Now I want to give you a warning. If you subscribe to this, there are going to be some confrontations. You're going to be confronted with the fact that death is our destiny in this life. Hebrews 9, verse 27 points out the fact that it's coming for all of us. People who are not in tune with God's will and are resistant to the importance of spiritual things, well, they kind of, sometimes it seems like they almost live like they don't think they're ever going to die. But we are confronted with the reality, with the fact that death is our destiny. Death is going to be the end of our existence here on this earth. It's coming. And after that, the judgment. That same verse, Hebrews 9:27, points out the reality of the judgment. And we're also confronted with the fact that our eternal home, either in heaven or hell, is going to be based on how we have lived in this life. You say, oh, this is all so simple. This is old hat to us. I hope it is. But people who don't regularly engage in worship and those who are sporadic in their worship have somehow failed to see all of these great values that come as a result of worshiping God. In fact, viewing life from an eternal perspective also helps us to be better able to pursue things that matter to God more than the pursuit of things that matter to us. In other words, What kind of husband am I? What kind of father? What kind of son? What kind of employee? What kind of neighbor am I? These are things that are important to God. And the pursuit of spiritual life helps to bring those kind of things in focus. And then one final benefit of this mindset is the ability to be better able to guard against the intrusion of sin. When we come together and worship God regularly, as we're doing right now and as we'll do later on today at 5 o'clock, we're reinforcing our ability to keep sin from intruding into our lives. And when sin does manage to get past our defenses, when it does manage to somehow intrude in and tries to disrupt everything, we know that we've got that avenue of forgiveness and restoration that God has made so easy for us. We could go on and on. We won't, though, because I think these are sufficient to recognize just how important worship is, not only from the standpoint of worshiping God, but from the standpoint of the benefits and the blessings that are produced in our lives through true worship. It's such a privilege to be able to join together with a group such as this and to praise God and to worship God and to study His Word and to remember His Son and to return an offering to Him. But perhaps you are not one who enjoys the privilege of being in Christ. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, and being buried with Him in baptism is what the New Testament says you must do. And then you can enjoy the privilege of being in Christ. If you perhaps have already done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, if you've allowed sin to intrude into your life, the best way to take care of that, the only way to take care of that is to turn back to God and ask for God's forgiveness and restoration and help in fighting against the temptations of sin. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.